Good morning, brothers and sisters. I give honor to our God who's worthy of all praise. And I magnify Him this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one eternal God. We've just hymned Him in our praise in that last stanza of that last hymn we sang. All praise to the Father, all praise to the Son, all praise to the Spirit, the great three in one. And I magnify Him this morning. I'm thankful for the privilege to be with you. It's been a little while. I think last time was Mother's Day, May, and so I'm thankful that once again we can be together and gather around the worthy person of our Savior, and may He indeed be magnified in our time together around the written Word of God. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, your own copies of God's Word, to Psalm 100, please. Psalm 100. I'd like for us to read the very familiar words of this psalm, Psalm 100. When I was actually growing up as a youth, that's been many, 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 many years ago, but growing up as a youth in North Carolina, we learned Psalm 100 in public school. And as I recall, we recited it. Pastor Paul will enjoy this one. I wasn't able to be in the choral group. I knew you'd enjoy that, Pastor. I wasn't able to be in the choral group, and those of us who couldn't make the choral group, we had recitation, and we recited, as I recall, Psalm 100 in our early years of grade school. Things have changed a lot, but I'm afraid not for the better. May God be merciful to our land. Psalm 100, I'd like to read the psalm in your hearing. The inscription tells us this is a psalm of praise. And then we read these familiar words. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. May our God today be pleased to add His blessing, His stamp and seal to His written and read word, His inspired and preserved word of truth. May we just together bow to ask our God's mercies around His word. Father, we draw near in the name of Thy dear Son, our great Savior. How thankful we are, Father, that as we come to You in His name, we come to You having read Your word. Father, we come to You having heard Your voice in that book that You inspired, in these words that You gave to holy men of old by inspiration. Father, no other book on earth can make that claim. But Father, we thank You for the sacred volume of the Holy Scriptures that has been given to us by Thee. And Father, we thank You that those men who wrote did not write their thoughts, but rather they wrote exactly what You gave to them. And so they spake by Your Spirit's inspiration, Your very word. Thank You that You preserved what You inspired, and we have it, Father, in copies that we can enjoy, we can be edified by, we can benefit from. And we pray, Father, this morning that You might do those things corporately among us. As we've gathered in the name of Your Son, Father, we ask that by Your Spirit, You would be pleased to take Your word, bless it and own it, Father, to the good of our souls and to the glory of Your name. I pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus might be exalted in each of our lives. Father, if there's one here today who's not come to believe on Him personally, may You by Your Spirit call that one out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Father, we ask You now to do for us. We ask You now to magnify the Lord Jesus in our midst, For we pray in his worthy name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we look at these words this morning of Psalm 100, I'd like to give you this by way of a title: Praise Personified. Praise Personified. As the inscription of Psalm 100 says, this is a psalm of praise. And as we think about that reality, psalm of praise, David may be the writer here. We're not told that. I'm inclined to believe that he is. But as we read these words and think of praise personified, there's some things that I want us to think about concerning praise. When we use that word personified, of course, we mean to attribute to something that's not actually a person the characteristics of personality. Now, praise is not actually a person. And yet, there's a real sense in which if you and I are saved by the grace of God, praise ought to be a person. And that person ought to be us. You and I ought to be a people for his praise. I remind you of what Peter says to God's people in 1 Peter 2:9. He speaks to them as he talks about what God has done in placing us as living stones on Christ, the living stone, the chief cornerstone that was rejected of men, but as by God has been appointed as an elect and precious stone. He tells us, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those words of Peter there express in a real way who we are and why we are who we are. And when we think about the reason you and I, as God's people, are under holy orders to do holy business for our King, those holy orders and that holy business is that you and I, as those who've been bought by blood, redeemed by grace, sealed by the Spirit, should now show forth the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I could add, we at least owe him that much. We owe it, first of all, as sons and daughters of Adam, because he made us, as we see in the words of Psalm 100, it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We owe it just as creatures who've been made come from the hand of God. But for us who are saved, we owe it more to him. I owe it more than that man out there in the world who's never had the grace of God to touch his heart. For me, as one who's saved, I owe the living God a greater praise, because God in mercy has visited me. God in sovereign grace passed my way. I need to get to my text, but I think about Zacchaeus. Y'all remember him in Luke 19. There in Jericho, the Savior had already been through the old part of town, the last part of Luke 18, and he'd given Bartimaeus his sight. Then he passed into the Roman section of town, the new part of town, and there he found Zacchaeus waiting on him. Zacchaeus was waiting on him, but what Zacchaeus didn't know is the Lord was waiting on Zacchaeus as well. It was mutual. Zacchaeus got more than he bargained for that day he climbed the tree. Zacchaeus in Jericho found the Lord Jesus graciously meeting him. Now, the point I'd make is that Jericho was a city that is under a curse. Back in Joshua, you remember chapter 6, Joshua had pronounced a curse on Jericho and on whoever rebuilt it. And yet, the good news about our Savior is he passes through cursed places. He passes through places that should have otherwise been discounted, put aside, reprobated, rejected. And it's good news for us, because I'm here to tell you this morning, he passed by my Jericho. And as he's done that for me, just like Zacchaeus, whom he called by name. I remember when I was in an ordination service years ago for a Presbyterian minister in Fayetteville, North Carolina. A brother from Raleigh preached the message. And as he was preaching, he mentioned Zacchaeus. And he gave a quick outline, a four-point outline about Zacchaeus from verse 5, I believe it was, of Luke 19. This was his outline. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. He can have me. That's what grace will do. That's what happened in Zacchaeus' life. The Lord Jesus saw him. I'm sure Zacchaeus thought he was pretty well hidden among the foliage, the leafage of that sycamore tree. But the Lord Jesus saw him. But not only that, he knew him, called him by name. They'd never been officially introduced. But he knew him, Zacchaeus. And then he said, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. He wants me. The Bible says Zacchaeus made haste and came down. Some preachers have said that Zacchaeus came down so quick, he skinned all the skin off all the bark off that sycamore tree. That's why sycamores don't have any bark ever since. Now that's free, no extra charge. I wouldn't biologically try to argue that. But you and I who have experienced his grace like Zacchaeus, we owe him a greater praise. And here we see in Psalm 100, praise personified. We see the reality of praise. And I want us to think together about it, brothers and sisters. Psalms 95 through 100 are often taken together. Some would go back even to Psalm 93. As the Lord's kingship is the theme that marks those psalms. The fact that the Lord reigns. And as we come to the culmination of those songs in Psalm 100, there's this recognition that all the earth is to join in praise. I think Mr. Hebert caught it well in the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Some of you remember that last stanza. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. And that, brothers and sisters, is what this psalm, as it leads us from those words that speak of God reigning in the earlier psalms that preceded. It culminates in the universal worship of God. We'll say more about that, the Lord willing, in a bit. But as we consider these things of praise personified this morning, I want to ask you to think with me, please, first of all, about the acts of thanksgiving. The acts of thanksgiving. What does it involve? What does it include? In other words, if praise is personified in measure here, what does praise do? And if you think about it, there are a number of things that stand out that mark praise. And I want us to begin, first of all, with the title, A Psalm of Praise. In the words of verse 4, it's put this way, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Same word in the Hebrew language that's found translated praise in the inscription, a psalm of praise. But then that same word is found in a verbal form in the next part of verse 4. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. The word that is translated praise in the inscription of Psalm 100 and in verse 4 is the Hebrew word todah. Not Yoda. Yeah. Lorraine, you caught that, didn't you? I never was a Star Wars fan, and I never was much of a Trekkie. I realize there are many people who are, and some folk might want to stone me when I say I've never seen an episode of Star Wars all the way through. I've watched the little bits and pieces. Now, unfortunately for Terry, before she met me, she dated a guy who loves Star Wars, and I think she saw the first one three or four times maybe in the theater, you know. But then I rescued her, praise God. I awarded her the MRS degree, amen. She's been wearing it ever since, I'm thankful to say. 36 years now. She hasn't had enough sense to realize she ought to leave me, you know. That was free and that was said in humor, y'all. But this word is todah. Not Yoda, but todah. It comes from a Hebrew word, interestingly, yada. Not Yoda, but yada. Now that word has a relationship. It means to praise, but the word is built around another Hebrew word, also yada, which means to know. But here the word as it means praise, basically carries with it the idea of acknowledge. In other words, it carries the idea of knowing a farther step, not only to know, but in knowing to recognize and to acknowledge. Now, what's significant about that? And by the way, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it translates the word praise in the inscription by the word ex homologesis. Now that may not sound familiar, but some of you may be familiar with the word in 1 John 1:9 that is translated confess. In the Greek, it's homologeo. Literally, that word means to be, that word has the idea of to say the same thing as. Now, ex homologesis in the Greek translation of praise here carries with it the idea of intensifying that. But the idea is, in both the Hebrew thought and the Greek translation of it, the idea is that praise, basically, at its heart, in what it does, praise says the same thing about God that he says about himself. I want you to get that in your mind, because I think a lot of times we think about praise as bragging on God and, if you will, saying a whole lot of things about him that aren't so. That's not what praise is. Praise is just telling the truth about who God is from what he says about himself in his word. In other words, this book, the Holy Scriptures, is God's self-revelation. It's God's self-disclosure. It's how we know God. I don't know God on the basis of my mind, and the Word tells me not to do that of myself. Because in Proverbs 3:5 it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and what? Lean not to thine understanding. The only way I need to use my mind is in a sanctified way of thinking God's thoughts after him and shaping my whole view of the world, my whole view of life in the light of this book. And our problem is, for every one of us, our problem is when we don't shape our lives and we don't take our view of the world from his word. When we allow other things to inform our thinking. But where's the place we begin in thinking rightly about things? We begin where the Bible begins, don't we? And where does the Bible begin? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. You see, a lot of people, they never see the reality of a God-centered worldview because they start at the wrong starting point. They start with themselves. And when you start with yourselves, where you begin is going to determine where you end. So you got to start right if you want to end right. And we start right by thinking of God as God has revealed himself. And that really is what praise is. Praise, if you will, is just saying amen to what God said about himself. Praise is just nodding your head in agreement to everything God says about himself. Now, you can make it more flowery if you want to. I love when we sing good hymns like we sing here at Word of Life. I love the hymn like Mr. Hebert wrote, holy, holy, holy. Oh, listen to those words. Holy, holy, holy. Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, there is none beside thee. Think about that. Oh, that's God. That's the God of the Bible. The God who is self-determined. The God who is self-dependent, self-existent. The God who doesn't rely on us, but he's the God who's got all by himself. That's the God of Holy Scripture, I tell you. And that's the God that when we praise him rightly, we're not making up stuff. We're not blowing smoke. We're saying about him what he says about himself that's truly, truly accurate. If I could illustrate it for you. When I was a young boy, and much like elementary school, it's been a while back. When I was a young boy, there was, as I remember it, a show called Alias Smith and Jones on. Some of you may remember it. Pastor Paul's giving me a pump fist there. Fist pump, I'm sorry. I enjoyed that. Now, wasn't it on that show that they used to always say, no brag, just fact?
Yep, that was the Guns of Will Sonnet.
That was the Guns of Will Sonnet. Okay, thank you, brother. Didn't Alias Smith and Jones have that in? Nope, okay. I'm glad we have a corrector in the crowd, Brother Dan. You're not only a faithful deacon, but a faithful corrector there. I stand corrected. It was the Guns of Will Sonnet. I just want to use the statement, though. No brag, just fact. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we sing hymns to our God. We praise Him. And the world might hear us. And the world, as they hear us praising Him, the world, as they hear us singing these songs that speak about Him and the glory of His person, they might think, aren't you stretching it a bit? But no, we say, no brag, just fact. We're not stretching it at all. In fact, we haven't begun to tell all the truth there is to tell about Him. I can't, as a son of Adam, I can't tell all there is to tell about this great God. And so, when I say what I do and the world listens and says, you've gone too far now, I say, no, we ain't gone far enough, pardon my grammar. I say, no, we haven't scratched the surface of who this great God is. So praise at its heart is recognizing and acknowledging, confessing the truth of who He is as He has revealed Himself in His Word. Now that could lead us to a lot longer sermon than God willing I'm going to give you. And I think about Pastor Paul and Pastor Fred's dad. Dr. Zaspel used to say this about preaching. He said when he would have the opportunity to talk to young preachers, preacher boys, young men called to the ministry. I remember Dr. Zaspel telling me one time in conversation, we were there at the home of Brother Fred, I believe it was. He said that Dr. Zaspel would tell those young men, you take a passage of Scripture and you look at that passage of Scripture and you start seeing the various categories of systematic theology in that Scripture. What he was saying, in effect, is you take all you know about what the Bible teaches and you pour it through that passage. I like that. Because, you see, the Bible is a unit, if you will. I realize we read Nehemiah and sometimes we kind of read about that wall building and we get a little bit, I wonder where this is going. But remember, it's one of the 66 books of the whole of God's Word. And it's all leading somewhere. God has a message for us. And when we think of that, then the whole informs the part, just like the part informs the whole when it comes to reading God's Word. So the reality of who God is could be poured right now through what I've just said about what real praise is or what real praise does. What does praise do? What are the acts of praise? Praise recognizes God for who He is. He recognizes God for how He has revealed Himself in the Holy Scriptures. And in doing that, brothers and sisters, basically what we do is bow the knee to His revelation of Himself. We're not trying to concoct for ourselves some idea of who He is. There's enough of that going on in the world today right now. There are enough people telling us what God is that He's not. There are enough telling us who God is that He's not. And the reason they're doing that is because they're leaning to their own understanding instead of doing what praise does first and foremost, and that is saying what God says about Himself in His self-disclosure, the Holy Scriptures. Now we ask then, what does praise do? That's part of it. But how does praise tells the truth about who God is from what He said about Himself in His Word. What else does that involve? What else does praise do? And if you think about it, it involves making a noise. Verse 1. I want to come back to the joyful part, but I'm glad it just says make a noise. Now, later in verse 2, it will say, come before his presence with singing. Now, some of us, Pastor Paul's enjoying this again. He loves my singing, I'll tell you, if only for the humor he gets out of it. Some of us aren't as gifted in singing. I appreciate Pastor Paul. I remember days when he and Pastor Fred would sing He Hideth My Soul at the Bunyan Conference. And when you thought they'd gone as high as they could go, they'd take it up another octave or two or three. I don't know enough about music to tell you how many, but they'd go. I can't do that, but I can make a noise. I can croak. To use one of the words of Ephesians 5 when it says what it does in verse 18, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, every animal has its distinctive sound, and every human, if he or she has a voice, has the ability to make a noise. There ought to be something that we can say for him, in other words. The reason I laughed is I thought about came to my mind, just say something, child of God. My father-in-law one time played something that he'd heard on the internet. It was about a man who was down in South America, and he had found an animal that could speak five languages. It was some kind of bird, you know. And he sent him to his uncle back in the States, and later he called his uncle and he said, "Uncle, how'd you like that bird I gave you?" He said, "It was delicious." He said, "But Uncle, that bird can speak five languages." His uncle said, "Well, why didn't he say something?" Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes as God's people, we're much too quiet. Why don't we say something? Why don't we speak up for Him? Why don't we make a noise? Why don't we... If it's nothing more than sing, if it's nothing more than somehow communicate to others the reality that He is worthy. There's a spoken aspect to what praise does, in other words. And that spoken aspect, brothers and sisters, is something that we need to be involved in. That's why it's good to sing. And that's why Psalm 92 verse 1 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." We ought to praise Him. But another aspect of what praise does is seen in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. The idea of service, that is, we as God's people in what praise does, we are actively engaged in service, that is, in obedience to what He commands. Sometimes speaking can be too easy. I'm not denying that we should, but if all I do is speak and there's not the service of obedience in my actions, something's wrong according to the Scriptures. Isn't that what James says when he talks about hearing but not doing the word? There ought to be an aspect of service that engages my whole life. And the Scriptures speak of that in those words of verse 2. And when we think about that further, there's that corporate aspect too. When it says, come before His presence with singing. For the Israelite, what did that mean? For the Israelite, that meant going to the temple with the rest of Israel and gathering in His presence. This side of the cross for us, it means gathering with the Lord's churches so that we might corporately unite in the worship that is His due. Because just as God put His name on the temple in the Old Testament, so the Lord Jesus Christ has put His name on His churches in the New Testament era. And we as God's people have that blessed privilege of gathering corporately. And that's part of what praise does. Now, I need to move on because we've got a few more points. So I ask you to move with me from thinking about the acts of praise, what praise does, to the attitudes of praise. That is how praise does what she does. And I want to go back to some words that we see in verse 1 and verse 2 that we kind of jumped over in talking about what praise does. Notice verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The idea of the Hebrew word could be translated shout for joy. It's found that way in other passages in the Psalms. Shout for joy. Make a joyful noise. Break out in noise of praise and joy to God. That, brothers and sisters, is another aspect of what praise is like. Praise is marked by a spirit that is joyful. It's seen as well in verse 2. Notice it. Serve the Lord with gladness. If you think about those words, serve the Lord with gladness. Some of you may be familiar with the metrical version of Psalm 100. We have probably, I didn't check in the hymnal we have, but there's a song that begins, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. It's sung to the tune of the doxology, which is actually the tune name is Old Hundredth. You know why it's called Old Hundredth? Because it was the tune that accompanied the metrical version of Psalm 100, Old Hundredth. All people that on earth do dwell, let me go to the second bar. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. Now, the reason I mention that metrical version, because it says, serve the Lord with what in your Bibles? Gladness. There are those who have changed that original metrical rendering, him serve with mirth. You know what mirth is? It's another word for joy or gladness. Now, what some did with that arrangement is they changed it, him serve with fear, his praise foretell. Now, I've got nothing against serving God with fear, but I'm afraid those who changed it wanted to object to the idea of saying, him serve with mirth. And yet, mirth is exactly right because it says, serve the Lord with gladness. I've been trying to stay close to the mic, but I'm going to come down here a minute. Hey, brothers and sisters, I want you to know, as we serve the Lord, it's not a dull, dry, tedious, laborious thing. I get joy when I think about what he's done for me. I get joy serving Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, the joy outweighs the sorrows and the burdens. You see, there's gladness in serving Jesus. That's what the world doesn't understand. The world thinks as they see us doing what we do, those poor Christians, I wish they knew what we know. And then if they knew that, they would not, I tell you, they would not think of it that way. Why? Because one of the things that marks how praise does what she does is joyfulness. By the way, you and I who know the Lord, we've got a corner on the market of real joy. The reason I say that is because Psalm 16, verse 11, says this as it addresses the living God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me repeat that again. Psalm 16, 11, the address. It's a scripture you'd do well to memorize. And by the way, you don't have to learn it in the language of Zion if you don't want to, okay? At thy right hand is fullness of joy. Excuse me. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Brothers and sisters, there is joy in Jesus Christ. Not just joy, but fullness of joy. Not just pleasures, but eternal pleasures. And in that, you and I are called to approach Him with those attitudes that mark joyfulness in Him. And that's how praise does what it does. Now, we could add some other things from the psalm, but I think that very legitimately speaks of what praise does. And I think about the whole idea of thanksgiving, the whole idea of being thankful. Can you imagine a child on Christmas morning just received the most recent PlayStation or the most recent Xbox, if they're still around? I'm out of my league now because our children are all grown, you know. But can you imagine a child just having received that, walking up to mom or dad and saying, "Mom, I just wanted to let you know how thankful I am for this gift you gave me." Somehow it doesn't fit, does it? Can you imagine as they open the box, "Mom, Dad, you know, overflowing with joy, with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Oh, brothers and sisters, how can our praise be subdued then? How can we not sing? How can we not rejoice? How can we not be marked with a gratitude that will never end to our Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father who loved us and chose us in Him before the world began, to Christ who bought us, sought us, paid our sin debt and hell penalty, to the Spirit of God who came to us in time and called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. How can we not praise Him? How can there not be the overflow of gratitude?" And I say to you then, joyfulness should mark our thanksgiving. But let me ask you to notice something else with regard to this, as far as that goes. The argument for thanksgiving. The argument for thanksgiving. What for us becomes the reason? What becomes for us why we do what we do as a people of His praise? Well, there are several things that we could point out, but verse 3 says it well. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." First of all, we praise Him because He's God, and He's God all by Himself. And if you'll notice the word "Lord" in verse 3, it's in all capital letters. He's the I Am. He's the one who alone can bear that name, "I Am that I Am." And He is God, and so we owe Him praise. But also He's our Creator, for it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. I've told you before, but I remind you again, the truth about why you are here is not from goo to you by way of the zoo. The truth about why you're here is not, as I heard Brother Rick say one time, slime plus time. Because you know what? You add time to slime, and you know what you have? You still got slime. Who said that? Thank you. Slime. That's one brother we know in Ohio calls it mud gone mad. But mud can't go mad because mud has no capacity for design. We as God's people acknowledge the truth. One of the reasons we praise Him is because He made everything. He made us. He made the world and all things in it. He made the galaxies. And you know, every now and again, as I've told you before, science will catch up with the Bible. Every now and again, and God said to Abraham, "Your seed will be like the sand of the sea and like the stars in the sky." And if you'd have lived in Abraham's day, you'd have probably thought, there's no way there could be as many stars as there are sands in the sea. But guess what? We found out there are billions of galaxies with billions of stars in them. There may be more stars than there are grains of sand by the seashore. God's Word, faithful. God's Word, accurate. Why? He made it. He can tell about it. And that's one of the arguments for praise. In addition to the fact that He's God, He's Creator. But oh, it goes deeper. It says, "He that have made us and not we ourselves, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Now, the King James gives a marginal reading for "not we ourselves." That is sometimes understood, and we are His. But that's certainly stated in the remainder. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Those are some of the arguments for praise if we've been saved. I'm glad today to report to you that I'm one of His sheep. I'm glad to report that I've got a shepherd. And I'm glad to report that He's a faithful shepherd. And I'm glad to report as well that the shepherd will not lose one of His sheep. That's what John chapter 10 tells me. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. He said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. He also said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Don't believe Allstate. I'm not against them, but you're not in good hands with Allstate, but you're in good hands with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're in His hand, and you're in the Father's hand, praise God. And that, brothers and sisters, is one reason we can praise Him. But verse 5 gives us some additional reason. What's the argument for praise? We praise Him because He's good. I had the privilege of preaching among brethren and among the black churches so often. You'll hear this statement. And you don't have to wait for a response. It comes quickly. God is good all the time. And then the speaker will say, and all the time, God is good. You see, the Lord is good. You and I really don't know what goodness is apart from Him. Because our goodness doesn't extend to Him. Genuine goodness is found in Him. But that goodness is supremely seen in what it goes on to say in verse 5. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. In other words, the God who is good is marked by an ever-enduring mercy and an ever-enduring truth. Now, if that be true, then you and I should have a problem. Because truth, that is who God is in His truth, means He has a case against every one of us sons and daughters of Adam. He doesn't have to make it up. It's airtight and rock solid. And yet, mercy says, I'm disposed to show favor and kindness to them even though I have a case against them. But mercy cannot do that at the expense of truth. And so, in His purpose, God designed to show to sinners grace, salvation, in which He would both satisfy mercy and truth. Where did He do that? At Calvary. At Golgotha, at the cross when Jesus died, Christ did that work which He said is finished, which makes it possible that God is both just and justifier of him that believes in Jesus. In other words, God goes right on being righteous, and yet He's able to declare guilty sinners who believe on Jesus, He's able to declare them righteous too. And He does it not by fiction. He does it through the work of His Son at the cross, when His Son became sin bearer, substitute, and sacrifice for sinners. So you and I, as an argument for praise, we can praise Him because mercy and truth are met together in Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. In Christ Jesus, His blood, hallelujah, satisfies God. His blood, I tell you, it satisfies the righteousness of God. It satisfies the truth of God. It satisfies the holiness of God. Brother Spurgeon said one time, the fair angel of mercy rides on the line of justice. Why? Because the cross is that place where Christ punished in our stead means we can be forgiven. Now, there's one more point I bring out quickly, brothers and sisters, and that is the agents of thanksgiving. Or if you will, the actors in thanksgiving. Who are they? Well, if you'll notice verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. In other words, the thanksgiving of God was not going to be restricted to Israel. Rather, it was going to be universal in scope. Pastor Rick read for us a portion this morning from John chapter 12 that bears that out. Greeks, did you notice that in John 12? Greeks came to Philip. He had the most Greek name of the apostles. Andrew had the next. Philip gets Andrew. Those Greeks come saying, sir, we would see Jesus. So Philip gets Andrew and they go tell Jesus, these Greeks want to see you.
And the Lord Jesus starts talking about grain. Doesn't seem to make any sense, really. But he starts saying, except the corn, a grain of wheat, fall in the ground to die, it abides alone. That is, it remains by itself. But if it fall in the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And then he goes on to say in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. What did he mean by that? He meant, you Greeks, just wait a little longer. Because the time's coming when the gate of mercy is going to be open to all the nations. The time's coming when all lands will gather in. When the nations will be brought in. And they will know and taste of my grace and my mercy. And as the Lord Jesus spoke that, he was signifying by what death he would die. That is, being lifted up on the cross. He would, as he stretched wide his arms on the cross, he would, as it were, open his arms to embrace all nations. And I'm so glad this morning that when he did that, thank God, he opened his arms to welcome a sinner named David Marsh from Fayetteville, North Carolina. Mm-hmm. Next month, 44 years I've been in Christ. The journey gets sweeter, I tell you. But oh, I'm glad this morning that group that he gathers, all ye lands. Verse 3 adds this about it. As the psalmist says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now that might sound very restricted right there. Someone might say, well, Israel was his sheep, right? Well, yes, at the time. But you remember when Jesus spoke in John 10? He told the Jews who were of the Jewish flock, he said, other sheep I have who are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Brothers and sisters, the day was coming, just like John 12 points out. The day was coming when the Lord Jesus was going to start calling some Gentile sheep. I'm glad to tell you I'm one of them. Who are these agents of thanksgiving? Well, every son and daughter ought to praise Him. Every son and daughter of Adam. Every human being, they ought to praise Him. But you and I who are saved, who have become by grace His sheep, His sheep for whom as the good shepherd He laid down His life in death, you and I have all the more cause to praise Him. All the more cause to do what praise does in these words of Psalm 100. Now, here's the thing for us who know Him. Praise should be personified in our lives. Every one of us who know Him should see in our lives the reality of this person of praise in the way it's displayed in Psalm 100 in us. But if you're here today and you've not trusted Christ, the reality for you is you need to come to the Savior. You need to come to Jesus right now. Believe on Him. Trust Him. Because you'll never sing His praise like you ought till you know Him as you should. And that is found by repenting and believing, by trusting Him as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we ask You now to bless Your word. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that You would grant us Your blessing in having read Your word, having heard Your word, that we would now go and do. Father, may praise be personified in my life, in the lives of each one of Thy people here. Father, for any who know You not, we ask that by Your Spirit You would indeed call them out of darkness into that marvelous light, that they might show forth Your praises. May we do that as well, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.